All right, take your Bible tonight and take out your outline. We haven't done an outline for a while. We are going to, as we get ready to exit one year and enter into the next, I wanted to resurrect a study that I did 7 years ago, almost 7 years to the date. This has just kind of been on my mind, and I guess the reason for doing this is because I'm hoping that as you enter into a new year, that there might be a desire within your heart. You say, I want to study my Bible better than I've ever studied it before. I want to know what the truths of God's Word says, and I don't want to miss things. I want this just to be the absolute best year I've ever had in studying God's Word. And some people may say, well, yeah, that's what I want. I just don't know how to do it. I don't know how you get things out of the Bible that a pastor or a Sunday school teacher gets. And I want to know, how do you do that? How do you really study God's Word? As I begin, there are two prerequisites tonight that we need to get into. This isn't in your outline, but getting more out of God's Word is what we're going to be looking at tonight. The first prerequisite is this. If you are not a Christian, this is not for you. You have to be born again. You have got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to be able to even begin to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, if you would. I want us to look at this. We're going to be laying some foundation. The first part of the message tonight is going to be fairly academic and instructional kinds of things, but we're going to put it into practice. We're going to back up the points that we look at. We're going to do that with Scripture. But then we're at the end of the message. We're going to apply what we looked at tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Would you agree that your Bible is something that is of the Spirit of God? All right, but the natural man doesn't receive it, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to be born again so that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you, because that is how you discern what the Word of God says. It has to be taught to you by the Holy Spirit of God. So the first thing that we begin with, the first prerequisite, is you got to be born again. The second thing is this, the Christian has got to have a hunger. You got to be hungry. I know some of you tonight, maybe you got here, you don't eat supper till after service. And your stomach right now is talking to you. And you're hungry. You know what that's like to feel those hunger pangs. I want us to feel spiritual hunger pangs. That when we have been away from God's Word for a length of time, and we get up in the morning, you wake up in the morning, your stomach's growling and talking to you. Spiritually speaking, our stomach's talking to us. We want to feed on the Word of God. Turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. As you turn to Psalm chapter 19, the whole point behind this study, I think that as a Christian, there's a lot of times people that are lost, they look at Christianity and go, oh man, why would you want to be a Christian? That seems so dull, so boring. You know, Christians, it is so much fun. There are some things that God has for us that are absolutely enjoyable. His Word is one of them. Fellowship is another one. Being able to really pray and spend time just talking to the Lord, that's another thing. Those are special things that God has for His children. And I hope that our appetite would grow for these things. Not diminish. The older that we get in Christ, not diminish. But rather we would get hungrier and hungrier for it. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's quite a good description of God's Word, isn't it? Now, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. We got to know them to keep them. And when we know them and we keep them, there's great reward to it. Doesn't that right there alone set you up to say, I ought to be in God's Word? We know in the book of the Revelation, the Bible tells us how God adds His blessing to those that will read the prophecy of that book. There is blessing to study in that book. there's blessing to study in the other 65 books of the Bible. And you and I as believers, we've got to recognize that and want that. And it's certainly something that we can have. So tonight, what we are going to be looking at is a question: what is an inductive Bible study? We're going to take a look at a couple of different methods of study in our Bible and show you which one is going to be the better way to go and why it's the better way to go. So in your outline tonight, an inductive Bible study, it is the method of study in the Scriptures whereby you focus on the Bible first and then the resources. Your primary resource is the Word of God. When I say the resources, what are the resources? The resources are things like commentaries, dictionaries, the footnotes. Maybe you've got a study Bible. At the bottom of your study Bible, you've got footnotes that are there. Sunday school material, devotional books. There's nothing wrong with the resources, but it's not where you start. And an inductive Bible study, you focus on the Bible first, then the resources. The other method of studying your Bible is a deductive Bible study. This method begins with a set of general or universally held principles and resources that support those principles. Then the Scripture is searched for ways to start to back up what is believed. Too many people, when they want to study their Bible, start with their resources. They will collect the observations and the interpretations of people that they trust, and they will make that their Bible study, and then after they've done that, they will turn to the Scripture. Now, that's the deductive approach. It's probably the most widely used method. But is it the best method? Is it a correct method? What's the problem with the method? I mean, it's okay, but it's not the best. Why is that? What's wrong with a deductive Bible study? What might not be telling the truth? The resources. Okay, Rhonda? And so how's that going to affect the resources? You're going to look for the resources that agree with you, or agree with your church, or agree with your favorite Bible teacher. John? Okay. All right. Good feedback. What else? Marlene? Okay. Very good. Anybody else? These are all good. Here's a couple things that I jotted down. Besides the things that you said, if you start with the resources, you start parroting the beliefs of somebody else. Okay? Now, even if those beliefs are right, that is not the right way to defend why you believe. You cannot say, I believe the way that I believe because First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, believes that. That is making the church the resource. You say, well, do we believe something wrong? No. But still, we are not the resource for what you believe. The second thing is this. If you are going to the resources, you're not learning for yourself. You're eating a pre-chewed meal, pre-chewed food. Somebody else has done the study. Somebody else has done the research. Somebody else has been digging. They are the ones that chewed it, digested it, put it out there on paper, and now you're picking it up and you're eating their meal. That's gross when it comes to food, right? Why do we do that when it comes to God's Word? God's Word is equated to a meal. It's food. It's sweet as the honeycomb, as it says. Sweeter than the honeycomb. Jeremiah talked about eating the scrolls and all that. So we don't want to eat somebody else's meal. Nothing wrong with tasting it. Forget the food analogy. I know that's gross. There's nothing wrong with going back and looking at the resources. We'll get to that in a little bit. But what you need to do is you got to start with the Scriptures. Here's why. In your outline, consider this slide. I hear and I forget. which is kind of the way that a lot of times things happen. We don't bring our Bible to church. We don't open our Bibles. We just, whatever, saying, yeah, okay. I hear it and I forget it. I see it and I remember. The last one is I do and I understand. This study is intended to help us to learn how to do a really good Bible study so that you'll have understanding. Let me take an old saying and tweak it just a little bit. Take a man a sermon and he will spiritually eat for a day. Teach him to study for himself and he eats for a lifetime. And that's the whole point of this. The point of inductive Bible study is that you start with the Scriptures. And there is, again, there is absolutely nothing wrong with good resources. Don't think that I'm saying, oh, well, I've got a library at home. I guess I got to throw my library away. I'm not saying that. The library is not where you start. The Scripture is where you start. Let me give you two resources. This isn't on a slide or anything else. You got room on your paper. Jot this down. I want to give you two resources that if you are going to study your Bible and really study it the right way, you need these two resources. The first resource is a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. All the Strong's Exhaustive, by the way, if you get the book, book is about yay thick, it's about this big, and it's a weapon. It's massive. You're not going to hold that in your lap for very long. But what the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is, every word in the Bible is in the book, and as you go through it alphabetically, it'll give you every reference where that word appears. And then there's also some little helpful numberings that'll take you to the back of the book, and you can get the Greek and the Hebrew. But even if you don't do any of that, you can still find every one of those. Here's the other thing. It is the treasury of Scripture knowledge. The treasury of Scripture knowledge. What the treasury of Scripture knowledge is, how many of you in your Bibles, you've got either in the center or on the sides, you've got cross-references? Most, that's almost a standard anymore, right? Okay, what the treasury of Scripture knowledge is a book of cross-references. So you go to that particular Scripture, and it'll take a word or a couple of words so you know where they're going at in the Scripture, where it's at in that verse, and it just gives you references. So it's a huge help. And you say, oh, how much is that going to cost? It's free. Online. Those are resources that are totally free. That is my favorite word. I love that word. Free. You can, on my computer, I've got downloaded the program. If you go to it, it's the letter e-sword.net. E-sword.net. Total free program. You download the Bible software, okay? Costs you nothing. Then you have got a pile of resources to dig from that are free. It's like an infomercial here. e-sword.net. Free download, you will never be bugged to buy stuff. When new stuff comes out, you'll get emails letting you know the new stuff's available, but you don't have to buy it. You can get the concordance, and you can get the treasury of Scripture knowledge completely free. And I tell you what, it works slick on your computer. I mean, it's fast. And it's a great resource. Again, all it is Scripture. All it is actually is references. And so it helps you as you're studying that particular area in your Bible. You go right to that reference. So those are a couple of good resources. The other resources, though, again, I'm not bashing resources. I'm saying an inductive Bible study starts with the Word of God. So, Roman numeral number 2, is inductive Bible study biblical? Well, obviously, yes, because that's the point of the message. You say, well, is this how they studied in Bible days? Well, remember back in Bible days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have Google. They didn't have the resources. They also did not have the completed Word of God. They had what they had. So whatever the scrolls might have been that they had, that's what they used. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, we have a bunch of inductive Bible study students. It doesn't say this, but that's what they're doing. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, The Bible tells us, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." All right? So in your outline, let's tear this apart a little bit. The Bible says that the Bereans received the word. The word "received" means more than they just took it into the through the ears and into the brain kind of a thing. But rather, it's a word that has to do with how you would welcome somebody to your home. Somebody that you really liked. You would roll out the red carpet. You would put out the best china. You would bring out the best foods. You would just treat them like royalty. That is how they received the word of God. They saw God's word as that important. So when Paul and Silas are preaching God's word, they are receiving it, just like a dear, cherished friend. The second thing, the Bible says, the Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind. They received with all readiness. All means that they were wholly given to listening. In our terms, they were all in. They weren't distracted. They weren't yawning. They weren't bored. They weren't tapping their watches. They weren't counting the ceiling tiles. They weren't planning whether or not they could get to the restaurant faster than Eastland Baptist. They were all in. They were receiving with all readiness of mind. Go with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. Look with me at chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses, and it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We just read those verses. Five verses that are the inspired word of God, five wonderful verses. So if we just read those verses and closed our Bibles, did we really receive those words with all readiness of mind? Did we really practice what it's describing here? You see, I think sometimes Christians, and we all get busy. Everybody's busy. There's nobody here that's not busy. Retired people are even busy, right? A lot of times they say they're busier than they were when they were working. And so we get busy. I got to get in my Bible today. Okay, here we go, Lord. Show me something quick. Hurry up, Lord. And the Lord says, "Whoa, I don't work that way. I want you to take time with me. Spend time with me. Get alone. Let's get alone together." And we begin digging into God's word like it describes here. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The person that just reads somebody else's resource, the person that just tries to, we're flying through so we can get our Bible read in a year and check our box that we did our thing for today, the person that's just trying to see how much they can get done is not the person that is going to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is the person that digs. And that is exactly what an inductive Bible study does. It digs. It's not satisfied with just a superficial skim over the top reading of the Word of God. It wants to dig. And that's what the Bereans did. Letter C. They searched the Scriptures daily to prove the validity of the message. You know, if Paul and Silas had ego issues, that would have been insulting to them. But you know what? Every one of us has an obligation. And that obligation is not to just accept because Paul and Silas, does anybody believe for one second that Paul and Silas would have tried to teach heresy? Of course not. So how insulting that they are checking Paul and Silas out. It's not insulting at all. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And it is not an insult, Sunday school teacher, when your class doesn't just take what you said as gospel and searches the Scripture. And it's not an insult to the preacher when the people take God's word and take the message and say, I want to check this out for myself. And you know what our hope is? That you will find all the things that we didn't say that we wanted to say. Because there is not a single Sunday school teacher or preacher that cannot say, I didn't have anything else to say. Oh, if you only knew how much we had to say. And even then, there's more to be found. Isn't that exciting? That's why you can preach a same passage or look at a text 100 times. And then that on the 101st time, something pops out of that it's been there all along. You just never seen it. And I tell you what, that is fun. It is more fun to find a nugget in a familiar passage than to find something in a passage that's one of those obscure places, you know, like we've all been studying Obadiah, I'm sure, for the past week, or, you know, one of those minor prophets. But to find something where we've read it thousands of times, and I just saw something that's been there the whole time. How did I miss that? It's like, wow. That just shows you how alive God's Word really is. And that is fun. So, listen to Thayer's Greek dictionary definition of this word searched. To examine or to judge. To investigate, examine, inquire into, scrutinize, sift, question. Specifically, in a forensic sense, of a judge to hold an investigation. To interrogate, examine the accused or witnesses. To judge of, estimate, determine the excellence or defects of any person or thing. That's the whole point of proving the validity of the message. They were not proving the validity of the Word of God. They were proving the validity of what they had heard preached. Were they being preached the Word of God? And did it line up with the other Scripture? That brings us to a point that we're going to see here in just a moment. Do you have all your blanks filled in on this before I change the screen? Okay, get your blanks on the screen here, and then we'll move on. Because we want to talk about how to actually do an inductive Bible study. And if you do an inductive Bible study, it will take you time to do it. All right, here we go. Let's move on to it. How do I do an inductive Bible study? There are going to be three steps to this. The first step is this. Observation. Observation. What does the passage say? So you open up the Scripture. We were just in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. All right, what's the basic observations that we make here? Just in the first verse, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So if he's saying my son, it must be a dad talking to his boy. And you just make some very general, basic observations. Here's how you do it. Number one, ask the 5W and the 1H question. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. So when you read a passage of Scripture, start asking those five questions. That's how you observe what's going on in the passage. What's going on? And you may have to, not just one verse, may take you a few verses to put some context with it, to give you those 5W and the 1H question. Number two, focus on the obvious to help develop the context in which the passage was written. Context. When we've been doing this study on the 3:16s, I've said that we have to add some context because you can't just grab one verse, reach in, pull it out, and say, oh, this is what it says. You got to put some things around some of those verses because the one verse isn't a standalone verse. And that's the way a lot of Scripture is. You've got to put context with it. You have to do that with all of the Bible so that you know what God is talking about. Who was he saying it to? Why was he saying it? When was he saying it? Where were they at when it was being said? When you put it into the context, the time period. You know, we think sometimes when we read our Bibles, we try to put the context in the Western Hemisphere. You'll learn a whole lot more if you put it back where it was said. And you'll understand because it was being said to the Jews, it was being said to the Romans, it was being said to the Greeks that were in occupied territories. It really some interesting ways to look at it that way. Number three. Look for key words and phrases. Look for key words and phrases. There are going to be certain things that reappear in Scripture. For instance, let's think about the Apostle Paul. One of the main ways the Apostle Paul opens up a lot of his letters is he will say, grace and peace. And he combines those all the time. Okay? Find all the places where that is a common phrase. Why does Paul address the churches that way? What's his point? Why would he do that so often? Why would he say to these churches, grace and peace? Why would he refer to them as his beloved? Why would he talk to them like they're his child? Got to get those words and phrases. Number four, examine the passages surrounding the area where you're wanting to study. And then number five, look for clues dealing with time and chronology. That's kind of, we just finished up the Christmas series of messages. Time and chronology. Does timing matter? When you're going through the Old Testament. Remember when we were doing the 316 study going through the Old Testament, I would show you different times how something that happened in the prophets, the major or the minor prophets, you put it in the time and the chronology going back to Kings and Chronicles. And it's like, how does something happening at this end of the book actually happen here in the middle? Because you got to get the time and the chronology to all line up. When you do, starts making a lot more sense. Is that going to be something that you can just sit down in a 5-minute reading and get it? Nope. So it's going to take what? Time. And if we're not willing to invest the time, we're not going to get the truth. We're going to miss out on so much. So, first thing you do is make observation. Letter B, interpretation. What does the passage mean? This, if you get something wrong in the observation, so what? If you miss one of those points, okay, you'll pick it up somewhere along the line. This point here, do not get this one wrong. Take a look with me at a couple passages of Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me at verse 15. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, let's add 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The Bible makes it pretty clear that God's word has got to be handled correctly and that God's word cannot be handled deceitfully. It's especially true for those who teach this book. James chapter 3 gives a warning against, brethren, that we are not supposed to be many masters, that we are not supposed to be many teachers, because the teacher receives greater condemnation. Why? Because they are teaching other people. There is a greater condemnation on the teacher because they are responsible not just for their own personal private study of the Word of God, but for what they are telling other people. Because other people are going to listen, other people are going to believe it, and other people aren't going to be Bereans. So therefore, it is very easy to mislead somebody. It is very easy to deceitfully twist the Word of God to show your slant, your belief, your view. We got to be very careful about that. Now, how do we make sure that we teach the Word of God the right way? Number one, the Scriptures have one interpretation, but many applications. We've all heard people say, doesn't everybody have their own view? Aren't there a variety of ways to interpret a passage? Now stop and think for just a moment. You can understand why somebody would say that, because this person has their way of looking at it, this person has their way, this person. You can understand why somebody would come up with that argument. But let's think about this from God's perspective. He's giving us His Word. Why would God give us a book with wishy-washy interpretation? It can be this for you, it can be this for you, it can be this for you, it can be this for you. That don't even make sense. God's Word, a Scripture, has one interpretation. It means one thing. It isn't what the Baptists say it means. It isn't what Methodists say it means, the Presbyterians. God's Word has one interpretation, and that interpretation is going to be found in God's Word. How you apply it to your life. Now, there can be many ways to apply that one particular truth, but that truth is one truth. It's not your truth, my truth kind of a thing. And that's something that we've got to be very careful with. Number two, good observations make for easier interpretations. So make good observations so it'll help you make good interpretations. When we are interpreting Scripture, some things that we have to consider. Number three, there's a couple of non-negotiables. These are things that cannot change. Letter A, the Bible never contradicts itself. Never, never, never does the Bible contradict itself. You say, oh, but this passage over here looks like it contradicts. Okay, I will agree that there are things that appear that way, but they're not. They are not a contradiction. You've got to study the Scripture, which brings me to the letter B. Sometimes when trying to determine the interpretation of a difficult passage, we have to start by understanding what the passage cannot be saying based on passages that are clearer. One of the doctrines that people really get hung up on, they'll pull out about four or five verses of Scripture, and they'll say, you got to be baptized to be saved, to finish your salvation, to lock it in, to complete the process, whatever. And yet there are Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that very clearly, under no uncertain terms, shows that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you go by the fact of what it cannot be saying, because you've got the clear evidence of Scripture that says otherwise. Then you go back to those that give you fits. And folks, there are verses in the Bible that give us fits, right? That's what makes it fun. Because now we get to study. Now we get to dig. So you go back to those verses. You say, okay, I know what this cannot be saying. It's got to be saying something. But I'm going to start with what it cannot be saying. Eternal security. People say, oh, but look at this. And yet you've got tons of verses, tons of things that show very clearly that you cannot lose your salvation. So you go with what is very clear and work from there. You start out with these non-negotiables. Number four, read and interpret the Scriptures literally if possible. You say, well, what do you mean by that? There is a verse in the Psalms that says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth. Are we supposed to be watching out for two little eyeballs going boom, 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 boom? No. We know exactly what that means. That is not a literal thing that we are looking for eyeballs rolling across the floor somewhere. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? But we understand what that is teaching. So you wouldn't interpret that literally. You understand what that is literally teaching, but it's not literally teaching that there's literally eyeballs running. So you take the Scriptures literally as best you can and in most of the passages, really. Number five, and this is so important, you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's an inductive Bible study. You don't compare Scripture with Dr. So-and-so. You don't compare Scripture with your Sunday school curriculum. You don't compare Scripture with your church. You don't compare Scripture with somebody else that you've been sitting around with, around a coffee pot talking to. You compare Scripture with Scripture. Isaiah chapter 28. Let's look at a couple passages here. Isaiah chapter 28. Look with me at verse 10. Isaiah 28, verse 10, and the Scripture says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Precept upon precept. That is how you interpret the Word of God. Go to Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right. Let's go to letter C. Application. How do I respond? Sometimes that's difficult. So let me give you, just in the last few minutes here, kind of a goofy acrostic to help you understand how we apply God's Word. Before I do this, I ran across this picture, and you know my affinity to chimpanzees. Love chimpanzees, and I just love this picture. Wouldn't it be great to have a pet chimp? I think it would. I know the rest of you think I'm weird, but I would love a pet chimpanzee. Anyhow, I digress. We're going to take the word space pets. And here's how you go about applying God's Word. Letter S, is there a sin to avoid, forsake, or confess? That's one way that you start by applying God's Word. The P, is there a promise to believe or a condition to meet in order to partake of a promise? Some promises are conditional, others are unconditional. A promise is conditional if it says, just like with obedience and blessing, that's a conditional promise. If you obey, the promise of blessing. And it's also, if you disobey, the promise of chastisement. So, conditional promises. Letter A, is there an attitude to change or guard against or an action that I need to take? A lot of times as Christians, that one right there, it's not so much what we are doing, but rather what we're not doing, sins of omission, or it's an attitude of the heart that needs to be changed. Letter C, is there a command to keep? Letter E, is there an example to follow? Letter P, is there a prayer to pray or a priority to change? A prayer to pray. Search me, O God, and try me. Know my heart. That's a prayer to pray. A priority to change, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Maybe we find something in Scripture and we realize the Lord's not having the preeminence in our life in that particular area that He should. So we need to change the priority. Is there an error to mark? The T, is there a truth to memorize or meditate upon? And then the S, is there something to thank or praise God for? I wanted to take this, and I don't have time to do this, but we're going to take 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. We were going to apply the three principles, observation, interpretation, application. I'll leave that as your assignment tonight. How's that? You take that home with you. The inductive Bible study, when we leave here tonight, every one of us, this is really all you need, and this is really all you need to study God's Word. Those two resources I told you about, the Strong's and the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, or your cross-references that you have in your Bible, that is going to help you so that you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, here's why this is so important. Every resource that is out there, except for those two, because, and there's other resources that are just Scripture or they're just numbering of the Greek and Hebrew words, stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking like the commentaries, footnotes, stuff like that. Every one of those has a human author. And not a one of them's perfect. Kind of like your preacher. He ain't perfect. And so you compare Scripture with Scripture. That way, when you open up, when you go to those other resources, and again, I am not knocking using resources, but when you go to those resources and you read what Dr. So-and-so said or Professor So-and-so over here, you say, they don't line up with Scripture. How did you know that? Well, because I studied the Scripture. Exactly. And the Scripture is infallible. The scripture is never wrong. That teacher, and there are some very, very good, I'm not going to give you names, but people that I think are very, very good commentators. But there may be one particular area that I don't agree with that. No, I don't see eye to eye with them on that based on how I see it in Scripture. That doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's not like it's a salvation issue or something like that. It's not like a terrible twist on doctrine. I just don't agree with the way they're looking at that. Others, it's like, oh, you know, helps to, but you still go back to the Scripture. The Scripture's always got to be the foundation upon where we base our beliefs. We can take this actually another step further. You do an inductive Bible study so that you not only know what the Scripture says, but so that you can say, this is why I believe what I believe. And Christians, tonight, you got to know why you believe what you believe. It's all well and good to say, this is what I believe, and it be right, but somebody's going to ask you, well, why? Why do you believe that? That's not a good answer. And certainly don't say that's what my church teaches. Because all of a sudden you have made your church infallible, and it's not. Because we're all human. And I assume, I hope, I think we are all really trying to do our best. I really do. But we're still human. So you go back to the Scripture. Tonight, I'm going to close out with this, and I'm done. All of this has been for the Christian, every bit of this. Lost person, the only thing you need to be concerned with tonight is the fact that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this book, you don't have access to it. But there are pieces that you do, the pieces that tell you how you can have access to it. And it's all about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, lost person, loves you. And I mean loves you like nobody has ever loved you before. Jesus Christ came to this earth because of you, because you're a sinner. And because without a Savior, you will die and go to hell for all of eternity. And there's nothing you can do to solve your condition. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. Jesus is the one that did everything for you. God's word tells you that. The Bible says not only did Jesus die on a cross with your sins nailed upon him and shed his blood in payment of your sins, but he arose from the grave. And that's the power that can take you, who is dead in trespasses and sins, forgive you, and make you alive in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Nobody can believe that for you. Nobody can make a decision for Christ for you. You have to personally call upon Jesus to be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I honestly don't know who that might speak to. If it would speak to anyone, I don't know. But if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know Christ as Savior, but I want to know him tonight, what do I do? It's as simple as what Paul told that jailer in the book of Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you believe on him tonight? Would you cry out and say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm not on my way to heaven, I'm on my way to hell. And everything I have tried, my good works, my church, everything, Lord, it's failed me. It's not gotten me an inch closer to heaven. Or rather, it's pushed me farther away. But tonight, I believe Jesus died for me. And that he was buried and that he arose again from the grave. And I believe that is the only plan of salvation. There is none other. And I ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me tonight. Is that something that you've prayed this evening? You say, I've never prayed anything like that. But I've prayed that tonight and I meant it with all my heart. Would you just slip your hand up tonight if that's what you prayed and meant it? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word. It is an absolute thrill to study the word of God. And I just pray, Father, that in this new year, that our church family here would become students of your word like never before. That a hunger and a thirst for what the scriptures have to say would be so consuming. And that the growth would be so incredible in our lives as we draw closer to you and your word. As you teach us those truths, Lord. That this might be a year that we walk closer to you than ever before. And we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.